For all you're doing and all you've done. You've done it all, God. We just need to learn how to put it into practices in our lives. The joy that you've put in our hearts. The blessing that you've already blessed us. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Everything else is just sinking sand, the song says. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. We stand on that rock today. We ask you, God, as we open your word, that we can hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, the church, today. That we can glean, God, wisdom from your words. You said them, God, so we would benefit in our lives, to change us more and more into the image of your Son. So I pray, God, that we will open our hearts to receive this word. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. I guess in today's message, there's some things in the back of my mind that I want us, as we go through this smart money or money smart, whatever we want to call it, that it will kind of like change maybe our attitudes. Maybe the Word of God is here for someone today to change our attitudes about where we work, how we work, how much we make. And maybe the Word of God will just grab a hold of someone today. I pray that it does. Let me ask this question. Has anyone here ever heard of the name Walter Hunt? You did? That was a, you know, like everybody wants to raise their hand. There was a, oh, I'm sorry, I never heard of him. But Walter Hunt is like the subject of one of the most unusual stories that I've ever read. Walter Hunt was an absolute genius in making things, but he was a complete moron when it came to making money. He was. In 1834, he invented this first sewing machine in the United States. But because people were experiencing a depression at that time, nobody was interested in a machine that would put more people out of work. They were doing things by hand. They don't want a machine put more people out of work. So he didn't bother to get a patent for it. Yes. So a man by the name of Elias Howell, H-O-W-E. You can look it up in the prophet Google. It'll tell you all about this. Elias Howell patented a similar machine a few years later, and he became filthy rich. Okay? Walter Hunt also invented, believe it or not, the first fountain pen. And he invented the first repeating rifle. That's what he invented. But because of his first experience, and he failed to shop them to anyone who would produce them, other people did, and they became filthy rich. Okay? But the most exciting part of this story is one afternoon in 1849, he began playing with a piece of wire, and in less than 4 hours, he twisted this wire into a pin that had a spring on one end and a hook on the other end, and before you knew it, he invented the first safety pin. Anybody ever hear of a safety pin? Okay. Now, this time, he learning his lesson, he did get the patent for it. So he became rich, right? Nope. He didn't. He sold the rights to the patent for $100. Can you imagine how wealthy the person that had the patent for every safety pin in the United States or maybe even the world? And Hunt was very smart, but not money smart. Okay? Now, the richest man who ever lived and probably ever will live wrote a book of this book that we're studying, a book about nothing, called Ecclesiastes. He's making the case that the bottom line for everything under the sun, no matter how much it glitters, no matter how much it shines, no matter how much it sells or spends, is nothing if God is left out of the picture. Doesn't matter how much you have. Doesn't matter how much it glitters. Without God, if he's not in the picture, it means nothing at all. And yet, there would be successful businessmen and entrepreneurs and Hollywood stars that would say that you just can't say that about money, because too much good can be done with money, and too much enjoyment can be brought with money, can be bought with money, and too much pleasure can be had with money. But Solomon has a word to say to everyone who either has a lot of money or would like to have a lot of money. And some of you are saying, well, I don't, that message is not for me, you know, because I don't have a lot of money or whatever, but don't be so quick to think that, because here's what the statistics show, that if your household exceeds $61,000, and that includes your house, your equity, your cars, your retirement, your investment, your salary, if it exceeds $61,000, you are in the richest 10% of the people in the world. See, we kind of govern ourselves with the United States, but we're talking about the world. And if by chance your assets are at top $500,000, you are in the top 1% of global worth. And living in a country, the most affluent country in the world, you cannot afford to be anything but money smart. Okay? So before we talk about money, let me emphasize two things. On the one hand, there is no virtue to being poor. Okay? And on the other hand, there is no sin to being rich. There is nothing righteous about having no money. And there is nothing unrighteous about having a lot of money. All right? And what Solomon is going to do for us now is something that is done, and I found this example. It's something that is done in NASCAR. Anybody ever watch NASCAR? Anybody into NASCAR? You like NASCAR? Yeah. I never got into NASCAR, but from what I'm told, it is both exciting and boring. That's what I'm told. On one hand, it's very exciting to see those cars go around that small oval track, 150, 190 miles, 200 miles an hour. But every now and then, they throw what's called a caution flag. It's a yellow flag, right? Am I right? They throw a yellow flag, and that means that becomes extremely boring then, because everybody has to slow down to basically a crawl. They got to get in single file and wait for the caution flag to be removed, and they start up all over again. Is that right? That way they do that in NASCAR? Well, Solomon here is throwing a caution flag that ought to cause all of us to slow down and think through this whole issue of money, possessions, work, and things. He wants us to slow down and think about this. See what the Word of God says about these things, okay? One of the great Roman senators said this, believe it or not, 3,000 years ago. He said this, money has never yet made anyone rich. Never yet. So if you want to be money smart, Solomon is going to give us just three things to remember from the Word of God. All right, are you ready? The first one, be careful with your wealth. Be careful, write it down, with your wealth. I asked Ron to get a picture for me, and he's going to show you this right now. This is popularly called fool's gold. Anybody ever hear that? It's fool's gold. It glitters like gold. It looks like gold, but it's not. It is just a worthless piece of rock. But you know what? People have literally given their lives trying to dig this stuff out of the earth, thinking that it was going to make them rich, it was going to make them happy, and it was going to satisfy them. And all it is a worthless piece of rock. Okay? Guess what? The same thing is true about this dollar bill. What you're about to learn today about this dollar bill is this. The more of these you have, the more of these you want, and the more of these you want, the more of these you will spend. Okay? That's the truth. And nobody had more of these than the man who wrote these words that we're going to read. And he gives us three secrets about money that we should remember. Number one, or A, money does not bring satisfaction. Does not bring satisfaction. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 5, beginning at verse 10. Here's what it says. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. Now, he's not talking about the person who makes money or who has money, but he's talking about the person who loves money. If you love money, you will not only be satisfied with it, but the more you have of it, the more problems and the more pressures it brings. Amen? I read a quote from, how many remember Sylvester Stallone? You know, Rocky. All right? But he was interviewed one time about the impact that his money, when he came into a lot of money. And here's what Sylvester Stallone said, and I quote, "Money does not bring peace of mind. Actually, money brings about more problems. Everything is magnified 100,000 times. That's not to complain, but once you make a fortune, you think it becomes green lights and blue skies, but it's not true. As a matter of fact, it brings out some of the most vile characteristics of other people's personality that you can even imagine." Unquote. The person who loves money is in a catch-22 situation. He loves something that won't love him back or will never satisfy him. So if you love money, then how much you want will always be greater than how much you have. It will always be greater. Think about this. How many times has the person ever come to a boss and say something like, you know, "Hey, look, I'm making this much money this year. Please don't give me any more." You know? Are you kidding me? Most everybody in this room, or probably everybody, either one time asked for a raise or wanted a raise, but no one has ever said to their boss, "Don't ever give me a raise. Don't ever give me a raise. I'm already making too much money as it is." No. No way. The more we have, the more we want. The more we want, the more we spend. It's a vicious cycle. Okay? What Solomon is saying here is he's saying the love of money is like it's like empty calories. You know what empty calories are? Empty calories describe food that is high in calories but low in nutritional value. It gives you a momentarily high when you eat them, but when the buzz is gone, you're hungry all over again. Empty calories. The same thing is true with money. The more you have of it, the more you want. It never satisfies. Secondly, money does not bring serenity. It does not bring serenity. Look at verses 11 and 12. And I have them for you in the New Living Translation because I like to read them in different versions. And when one clicks with me, I try to put it into our notes. Look at verse 11 and 12 in the New Living Translation. We have it here. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. I thought that was really a great translation. So what good is wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? This is really a cool verse. I love this verse. People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat a little or much. But the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. Wow. If you work hard, you sleep well, no matter what you eat. But the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. You'd think that having a lot of money would bring you a peace of mind, but all it does is bring more people and more pressure. I read it in the Message translation, verse 11. I thought this was pretty cool too. In the Message translation, it says this. The more loot you get, the more looters show up. Oh, man. That's why I like to read different versions, kind of give you a little something to think about. More looters show up. Do you ever notice some of these superstars in sports, in the sports world? You know, they make all these millions and millions and millions of dollars. You know, one fighter, if you fight a fight and you get like $300 million, you know, I would fight King Kong for that kind of money. I wouldn't care who it is, you know. But when these guys have all this money, they have all these people around them. They got management consultants. They got tax advisors. They got accountants. They got lawyers. They got bodyguards. They hire people around their house. They got, they got more cousins than aunts at a picnic. That's true. They do. All of a sudden, hey, cuz, how you doing? Yeah, how you doing? I'm here. You know what it says in Proverbs 14:20? Listen to this. This is so cool. Those who love the rich are many. They're many. You love the rich? Yeah, there's a lot of them. I read where a man by the name of John Whitaker found that out. He found this out. John Whitaker was a construction worker in West Virginia. He was the winner at that time of the richest undivided lottery in the United States history. He won $314.9 million. He took a lump sum after taxes, a payout of $113 million. $201 million in taxes. Hello, Uncle Sammy. Wow. That's a lot of money to pay in taxes. Anyway, but what did he want to do with his money? He just wanted to, he said, to help the people in his home state. He and his wife and his daughter went on, they did a press conference on national television where they announced all these things that they wanted to do for charity and for to help people. But that's when the reality of his newfound wealth hit home. He got so many letters, people asking him for money, money for this, money for that, money for this, money for that, that he filled filing cabinets that took three walls in his newly conference room in his new office that he had, with hundreds and hundreds of letters coming in every single day. He had to hire full-time security guards to watch his house and his office around the clock because people were driving him crazy with all the stories how they all needed money. He thought he was going to be able to quit work. He now works a minimum of 14 hours a day trying to handle his money. Listen to verse 12 again. In the New Living Translation, it says, people who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much, but the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. I saw another example of this. I wrote it down, a story of a money manager who told of one of his clients, because of the stock market, fluctuating the way it did, he went from having $200 million of wealth to only $15 million of wealth. This man had no debt, didn't owe anybody anything, but he can't sleep because he now only has $15 million to live on. I feel so sorry for him. Yeah, right. But he can't sleep. Okay. Thirdly, money does not bring security. It does not bring security. We're going to look at verses 13 through 17. We're going to roll right through this. Watch this. There's a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor, that he can carry it in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. Here's a man who made the biggest mistake of all with his money, thinking that it was his to keep rather than God's to give. He completely forgot one thing, that no matter how much you make or how much you keep, guess what? You can't take it with you. I have never seen a U-Haul truck following a hearse. I buried a lot of people in cemeteries, never saw a U-Haul. There's a man by the name of Wayne Schenck who won the New York State Lottery in 2007 on January 12th. The problem was his million-dollar prize came 5 weeks after learning that he had terminal cancer and he had less than a year to live. And because of his physical condition, he asked if he could take a lump sum so that he could go at least go to a hospital that treated advanced stages of cancer so that he can live. But the lottery officials held firm and said the payment would come like it comes to everybody else. 20 years of $50,000 installments. Wayne died in April of 2007 after he just only received $34,000 of the million that he was promised. I'll just say this. Without the exception of the rapture of the church, you are not going to get out of this world alive. Okay? And you are going to get out of this world the same way you came in. Absolutely stark naked. Do you know how much Donald Trump, Bill Gates, and Warren Buffett are going to leave when they die? You know how much? Everything. They're leaving everything. If I'm right, I tried to research this more, but I think the only time in the Bible that God personally calls a man a fool is in the passage in Scripture in Luke chapter 12, verse 19 and 20. And I read it, and it makes sense to me. Look at it on the board. Luke 12 says this, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? Be careful with your wealth. It doesn't bring satisfaction. It doesn't bring serenity nor security." Okay? Secondly, number two, be joyful in your work. Be joyful in your work. Now, up to this point, you've been following in this series that we're studying the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, we might get the impression that Solomon is a pretty negative guy and he never sees, he sees all the bad things and doesn't see the good things. Well, that's not totally true because now he tells us something that is good about making money, something that is good about living under the sun, something that is good about making a living as well as making a life. So let's look at what Solomon says that is good. Verses 18 and 19. Look at what he says. "Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and to enjoy oneself in all of one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor." Look at the last line. "This is the gift of God." Somebody say the gift of God. Okay? So not only is there nothing wrong with working and making money, but it's good to work and it's good to make money if you understand that both your work and your money come as a gift from God. That's what Solomon is trying to get us to understand. Understand this. This is what God wants to do for you. It's a gift from God. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but you ever notice people really don't appreciate their jobs until a lot of other people begin to lose their jobs? That's true. Whatever job you have, learn to be joyful in that job and thankful that God has not only given you the job, but he's given you the ability to do the job. I used to tell, you know, hear people say it all the time. Oh, I'm doing this on myself. I went and got educated and all this, and I took courses and all. And you know what? Who do you think gave you the ability to do that? You know what? Blows my mind. Have you ever thought about the first job description ever found in history? Who gave it? God gave it. He gave it himself in the book of Genesis. And here's what God said to the first human being. Look what he said. Genesis 1:28, he said this. I know you know the verse. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Now, the first part of that verse, talking about building families, schools, companies, corporations, governments. Second part of that verse is to harness the natural world and to take care of it. Take care of it, subdue it, plant crops, build bridges, design computers. In other words, whatever job you have, in God's eyes, it's not something you do, you have to do, or it's not something that you must do to put food on the table. It is the calling for which you were created. See, a part of your job is to enjoy, is to be joyful about your job. That's what he's trying to tell us. Then he goes on to say in verse 19 and 20, listen to this again. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. For he will not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. God doesn't even care. You know, he's not worried about how old you're going to get. God will keep him occupied with the gladness of his heart. You see what the Word of God is trying to teach us here? God not only gives us our work and our wealth, but he gives us the ability to enjoy them. And he wants us to enjoy them. In fact, there are three things about that ought to come out of your job. I didn't put these in your notes. I should have. I want you to write these three words down. Here's what should come out of your job. Enjoyment, fulfillment, and contentment. Enjoyment, fulfillment, and contentment. Enjoyment. You ought to enjoy what you do. You should enjoy what you do. Someone said that find a job where you enjoy what you're doing, you'll never work a day in your life. That's the truth. Enjoyment, you ought to enjoy what you do. Fulfillment, you ought to feel like you're doing something worthwhile. You're doing something worthwhile. It's a fulfillment that you have in the job that you do, whatever it might be. And then contentment, you ought to be satisfied with the job you have. Be satisfied with the money you make. See, Solomon's trying to change our attitude towards the way we look at what we do and how we do it and what we make and be joyful. I mean, I've read so many stories. I've read a sad story about a couple who worked all their lives, but they were so tight with their money. You know, they took every paycheck that the wife made and they never spent a dime of it. They stowed it all away, and they basically they lived on a fraction of what the husband made, and they put all the rest away. They had a lot of land. Their house was paid for from the very start because they inherited from the family. They both lived into their 90s. In all that time, they only took two trips. In all that time. And they never enjoyed their money. Solomon says, both your worth and your wealth and the ability to enjoy is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. And it is a good thing when you recognize that and when you enjoy that. Why do you think you're working so hard? God wants you to enjoy it. It's a gift of God. All right? Amen. You with me? Last thing, finally, be thoughtful in your worship. This is huge. Be thoughtful in your worship. Solomon has, I believe, lovingly, carefully, gently laid out for us how to be money smart. But what if you decide not to? What if you decide not to be? What if you don't take his advice? What if you don't take his counsel? Well, he gives us the result in the first few verses of the next chapter. He tells you. Look at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun and is prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires. Look at the next line. Yet God has not empowered him to eat from them. Wow. for a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. Solomon is describing a situation here where a man is given riches and wealth and honor from God. He has everything he could ever want in life, but God takes away his ability to enjoy them, whether it's through sickness or illness or loss or whatever, and someone else comes along and takes it away from him. That's exactly what happens when you focus on your gifts rather than the giver. Okay? What is really happening with people who love money and are workaholics and people who can't see beyond the sun, that they can only see which is under the sun, they have made gold their God. They've made gold their God. They have substituted wealth and work. They've substituted for the most important part of life. You know what the most important part of life is? It's worship. It's worship. You may think you have it all, but eventually someone else is going to take it. Someone say amen. That's the truth. You heard about the two brothers that were in the bank? Two robbers came in to rob the bank, ordered everyone to stand against the wall. After they took all the money that the bank had, they went down the wall and they said, we want all the money in your wallet, your purse, whatever. We want all the money. The older brother was an accountant. And very slowly and carefully, he pulled out a $50 bill and he put it out of his pocket and he put it in the hand of his younger brother. Younger brother looked surprised. He said, what is this? The brother said, that's the $50 I owe you. Oh, man. That's how he paid his bills. Let me close with the last illustration that Solomon gives us. Look at chapter 6, verse 3 and following. Watch this. This is so amazing. If a man fathers 100 children, someone say, oh no, Aaron. And well, if a man fathers 100 children, Naomi said, not on your life. Okay, let's go on. And lives many years, however many they be, but his soul is not satisfied with good things, and he does not even have a proper burial, then I say, better the miscarriage than he. For it comes in futility and goes into obscurity, and its name is covered in obscurities. It never sees the sun. It never knows anything. It is better off than he. Even if the other man lives 1,000 years twice and does not enjoy good things, do not all go to one place. Solomon is basically putting it this way. You can have 100 children and live 2,000 years, but if you have 100 children and you are not a child of God, or you live 2,000 years but die without the life that only God can give you, it all amounts to nothing. That's what Solomon is saying here. And this is a hard statement. It would be better for a person who lives and dies without God never to have been born at all. That's how important Solomon is putting on your commitment, your worship to God. Nothing else matters. Dr. Adrian Rogers. Anybody ever hear read Adrian Rogers? Really a great man of God. I want the worship team to come back. I'm going to close with this story. But Adrian Rogers tells of a man who one time, he absolutely loved gold. Loved gold with all his heart. He was a fanatic about gold. Gold was his Lord. Gold was his life. Gold was his lover. This man's father left him a fortune. And this guy decided to redecorate his bedroom to reflect his love for gold. He hung solid gold wallpaper around the room. His curtains were made the color of solid gold. His carpet was solid gold. His bedspreads were solid gold. The pillowcases, the sheets, the linens were all given the color of gold. He even bought pajamas that were lined with solid gold. He dyed his hair gold. One day he got sick. with yellow jaundice. And he died. Because when the doctors came in to treat him, they couldn't find him. He kind of blended in with everything. What a stupid story. It's funny though, isn't it? It is funny. But you know what? Too many people get lost in their love for money. They get lost. Solomon would say it this way, and probably Solomon would say it best. Smart money is when you put all your money on a relationship with God, which is the only thing that will last. It's the only thing that will last. Amen? Amen. Praise God. You know, if you didn't learn anything today, learn something about enjoy what you do. Learn something about you feel like you're doing something that's worthwhile. And be satisfied. Be content with the job you have. Be content with the money you make. Trust God. And when you saw this thing, you thought, oh, he's going to talk about tithing. He's going to talk about money. You know what? I'll tell you this about tithing and money. 90% with God is greater than 100% without God. Amen. That's it. My tithing message for today. That's it. That's the truth. I can't say it any better. Give God what belongs to God. He'll take the 90% and multiply it to you. And I just even heard a testimony this morning that blew my mind, how honoring God with the first fruits. Amen. What belongs to him. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. These are incredible lessons that Solomon is trying to teach us in his word, in the word of God. It's so rich. Read them over again. Read the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6. We're coming to an end. We got two more weeks of Ecclesiastes, then we're going to move on. Amen. So I just pray that God is trying to get us to change our attitudes on so many different things.